A lady named Grace Cruz told about the time when she was working in a U.S. senator's office, and one of her responsibilities was to give tours of the place. She said one day she had just finished giving a tour, and she was told at the last minute that there was an unscheduled tour that was about to start, not very long, and she was kind of flustered about this, and so she said she headed off to grab a quick bite of lunch, and while she was there eating lunch, she happened to look up across the room, and there against the wall, she saw a lady staring at her. And so she kind of quickly looked away, as we all do when eyes of a stranger meet. And in a few minutes, when she felt like it might be safe to look back, she looked back again, and this lady was still staring at her, except this time she looked at her and she said, "There's something familiar about this lady," but she wasn't quite sure how to place her. Well, she looks away again, and the third time she looks, and this lady is still looking straight at her. And so she says, "Well, you know, I'm going to at least say hi." And so she smiles, and she waves at this lady, and the lady smiles and waves back. And she thought, "I've got no time to be sociable. I've got this tour that's about to start." And she said it wasn't long after that that it clicked in her mind, and she looked up again and realized that she had been looking the whole time at her reflection in the mirrored wall. This is a lady that's working too hard and too long. Robert Orban once said, "The problem with living life in the fast lane is you get to the toll booth quicker." We live in a world of work and hurry and worry, and it's impossible as we continue in our series on money to talk about money without also talking about worry. Because of all the things we talk about, money usually is at the top of the list. I love that line in Forrest Gump where he finds out that he struck it rich, and he says that, that Lieutenant Dan told him he's never going to have to again. Money is no longer going to be a problem. Forrest says, "Good, there's one less thing to have to worry about." Money is what we focus on. It is what we worry. Most often the things that come across our mind is, how do I know I'm going to have enough? How am I going to take care of my family's needs? I've got needs coming up in the future. I know that they're coming. I don't have the resources now to meet. What am I going to do? Well, the answer from the world's perspective is work, worry, hurry, do it even more. Because that's how you provide. That's how you take care of the needs that you have. But God has said that it doesn't need to be that way. In fact, if you read the book of Romans, you'll come to a passage that says, "He who gave us his own son, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things we need?" Turn with me, if you would, to a familiar and fantastic passage in Matthew chapter 6. Familiar, but there's probably no clearer passage when you talk about the issue of money and coupled worry, not a better place to go. Jesus Christ was no one-hit wonder. He taught, it changed lives. But probably the message, greatest hit, not because it's more significant, but just because it's probably the most popular, every single word, is the Sermon on the Mount. And in that sermon that he told the sloping springtime hill there by the Sea of Galilee, he brings up really practical for our lives. If you read through Matthew 5 through 7, over and over him talking about issues that we deal with every day, not the least of which money. And here in Matthew 6, we're going to start down in verse 24, where Jesus says, "This is how you, as a worrier, are to live and view money." He says, first of all, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is an Aramaic word that means wealth, or it means property. And here it has, like the New International Version translates it, money. You can't serve both God and money. It's got to be one or the other. You have to choose which one it's going to be. There's no middle ground. Notice the extremes. It says, hate or love, despise or hold. There's no middle ground. A compromise toward faithfulness to God is a commitment to idolatry. It's either God or it's money. And so there's a logical question. Jesus assumes that the people that are there listening to him that day believe in God and that want to follow him. Because you've come to church this morning, that you're the same way, that you have come to find out what God has to say to your life. And he has plenty to say. But the question, okay, if I'm not to serve money, but I'm to serve God, if God is to be the one whom I serve and not money, but what is my attitude to be about money? What is my attitude to be? Because it's through money that I buy food. It's through money that I buy clothes. It's through money that I get all the things that I need. And yet God tells me that's not what I'm to seek. I'm to seek him. Well, then what do I do with my money? And this is what Jesus teaches us. Since we can't serve two masters, Jesus gives us a very practical application. Look at verse 25. He says, "For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Food and the body than clothing?" Jesus says, for this reason. For what reason? For the reason that you can't serve both God and God. You can't serve both. It's one or it's the other. For that reason, assuming you want to serve God, Jesus says, don't be anxious about your needs. Don't be anxious about what you're going to eat. Don't be anxious about what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. Because life is more than food. You don't have to turn back, but if you were to turn back a couple of chapters, you would see in chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted by the devil, when Jesus was hungry, to turn a stone into bread to meet Jesus' legitimate need, Jesus responded by saying, bread alone. We're not just physical beings, we're spiritual beings also. And when Jesus says, is not life more than food, and is not the body more than clothing? He's saying there is something more important in our lives to be chasing after than what are we going to eat, what are we going to wear. There's a recent poll taken in Business Week magazine and listed several things that Americans say that they can't live without. Now, understand what they're saying. Without them. It's not that it's a preference, it's not that it's a convenience, it is an essential life. 63% can't live without an automobile. 54%, 42% without a phone, 22% without a television, a microwave, and 8% of Americans could not live without a blow dryer. Now, conservatively, let's say there's 250 million people in our nation. Let's say, conservatively, 250 million people. That means 18 million people could not survive without a blow dryer. 55 million people without a television. Jesus tells us not to worry about our physical necessities. Our problem, especially here in America, is we have confused needs with greeds. We've confused the things that are essential for our life with the things that make our life cushy, that entertain us, that allow us to continue to be passive. Jesus isn't saying God's promised you a television, but rather God says don't worry about your essential needs. Don't worry about food. Don't worry about clothing. And he gives us a couple of reasons why we shouldn't, which we'll look at in just a second. The word Jesus uses here for anxious is a word that is made up of two small One that means to divide, one that means the mind. And if you understand it in that way, it's an interesting word picture to have a divided mind, because the word has, in essence, the meaning of distraction. It's the same word that Jesus used. You remember the story later on in the Bible where Mary and Martha, Jesus is over at Mary and Martha's house. Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha is scurrying around, busy in the kitchen, fixing food and getting everything ready for a meal. And she's all worried about the fact that Mary is not helping her, and she comes running in and she says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister is making me do all the work?" And Jesus says to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things." And there's the word. He uses the same word. He says that she is distracted from what's more important. He says, Mary has chosen what is good, and it will not be taken away from her. Martha was distracted. She had a divided mind in the sense that her focus, her priority was off somewhere else other than where it needed to be. Jesus used the word in another time when he told a story or a parable about a guy who goes out scattering seed, and he said that some of the seed fell among the thorns, and as it grew up, the thorns choked it, and it didn't bear fruit. And he likened that to people who believe God's word, who really believe that it's true, but they are so engrossed in the worries of the world that they can't bear fruit. They don't have any time to get involved in ministry, because they're so consumed with their life. It's interesting, the English comes from the German word würgen, which means to strangle. Works well with Jesus' parable about the thorns strangling produced. To worry or to be anxious is to from what's important. Chuck Swindoll one time said, "It's been my observation are basically dissatisfied people. Something is never quite. When one thing is fixed, something else is out of whack. Contentment with the way things are, him if he wished, is a mindset that is foreign to the worrier. What is not enjoyed because of what could be. Whoever chooses to live life, be ready for a lifetime of dissatisfaction." Jesus told us not to worry. Don't be anxious. Don't be distracted away from what ought to be your priority. And don't worry about food and clothes. And now he tells us why we need to not be worried about food and clothes. He gives us a couple of illustrations. First, about food. Look at verse 26. He says, "Look at the birds of the air. So, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, and yet your Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" Jesus implies that to worry is to learn nothing from the creation. You look around, you see the creation, and you ignore it. He says, "Look at the birds. Them. And you are more important than them. Will he not also do the same?" And he will. In common sense, Jesus asks a question. Look at verse 27. He says, "By being anxious, can add a single cubit to his life's span." What does anxiety do? How does it benefit you? In other words, it doesn't. It says that a man saw death walking into a city one time and says to death, "Hey, where are you going?" And death says, "Well, I've come to the city today to take 100 people with me." And the man says, "Well, that's terrible." And he runs throughout the city warning everybody that death is running through the city and is going to take 100 people with him. And he tells everybody he can. Well, at the end of the day, the man's outside the city, and he sees death coming out, and he stops him, and he says, "Wait a second, you said you were only going to take 100 people, and yet 1,000 people died today." And death said, "Take only 100. But worry killed the rest. Now, that's not just a fable. I mean, it is, but it illustrates something that's true, that worry takes away your life. We all know answers from it. But I read someplace that it also enhances tooth decay. That it also don't make grades that are as good. And of course, we all know what it can do to shorten our lifespan. According to our Bureau of Standards, a dense fog that covers 7 city blocks. Picture that. Picture 7 city blocks, and you've got a dense fog that's 100 feet thick, 100 feet deep. And it's very dense. You can't see anything. They tell us that that much fog, if you were to accumulate all the water, fill one glass. And I thought, you know, that is a lot like what it is when we worry. Because worry is like the fog that obscures what's really there. And if you were to accumulate all of what it is that we're worried about, it would not amount to very much real substance. There's nothing really there with worry. There's no substance to it. We often think about it in the sense of, oh, this might happen, but then when something actually does happen in the future, it's not near as we thought it would be. Mickey Rivers used to play ball for the Texas Rangers, and he was quoted in the Dallas Morning News to say something that made a lot of sense. He said, "Ain't no sense in worrying about the things you got control over. Because if you got control over them, ain't no sense in worrying. And there ain't no sense in worrying about the things you got no control over. Because if you ain't got no control over them, ain't no sense worrying." It's a lot of common sense, isn't it? That's just what Jesus says. Which of you, by being anxious, a single cubit to his life's span? Which of us, by being anxious, can lengthen our life? Quite the contrary. Worrying and anxiety shortens our life and the quality of it. Jesus appeals to common sense. I love the picture that he uses as he stands in this field. Actually, he was standing up. You can see where the little church is up at the top on the left. Probably on the ridge. This is in Galilee, right by the Sea of Galilee. In fact, if you look at the next shot, you can see it from the other perspective. Looking down the slope at Galilee. And look at what's all around here. Jesus would be standing at the top of the hill with the people sprawled out there on the bottom. And a bird flies by. And he says, look at the birds. He says, look at the birds. They don't, but God feeds them. Are you not worth more than them? And in the springtime, as he is all sitting in this field, you can see this, the very he gave this sermon on this slope is filled with flowers. And he next turns to them and uses. When I was there, it was not the spring. This was in the spring, but when I was there, it was closer to the summer, and it does what happens here in Texas. We're on the same latitude, and the spring but when the summer heat hits it, it all dies and turns brown. When I was there, it was brown. It gave me a unique perspective on what this passage talks about. Because look, as he illustrates this in verse 28, he said, don't worry about food. Why? Because God feeds the birds. You're worth more. He says, now don't worry about clothes. Why not? Verse 28, he tells us, just about clothing. Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith? You see, that grass of the field, which is alive today, he says, and tomorrow, meaning the coming summer, it's thrown into the fire. It's thrown into the fire because it's died. It dies and it becomes like kindling. So he says, if God takes care of that which eventually becomes kindling, is he not going to be concerned about you? And notice the gentle rebuke, O you little faith, O men of little faith. Because there you have the opposite of worry. The opposite of worry. What am I going to do? How am I going to feed myself? How am I going to clothe myself? How am I going to provide for myself? The opposite of that is faith. Remember, you cannot serve both God and money. It's either little faith or faith that God will provide. If God is your provider, if you have faith in God, then you know He's going to take care of you. But when we get caught up in the worries of the world and we allow those thorns to start choking us, we have little faith and we get anxious. How are we going to be taken care of? Jesus says, don't be anxious about it. God will take care of His own. And Jesus isn't saying, okay, God's going to take care of you, you don't need to work. No, because Paul would write to the Thessalonians, if you don't work, you don't eat. God works through the natural process of things. God doesn't miraculously feed the birds. The birds still jump around and poke at the ground and eat bugs, but God provides the bugs. God provides in the same way for us, in the natural course of our living. Our problem, though, and our distraction, where we get anxious and where we get a divided mind, is we get off thinking that our job is the means by which we provide for ourselves, when in reality, the job is the means by which God provides for you. You know, three times a year, a Jew would be required in the Old Testament to ascend to Jerusalem, to go uphill to Jerusalem for the feasts, three times a year. And as they would go up, they had a repertoire that they would sing called the Psalms of Ascent. And so three times a year, you would be reminded, through the Psalms of Ascent, you will find out that they deal with very basic issues in the life of a believer. And these basic issues, you would be reminded of those things three times a year. And one of those things you'd be reminded of is what is written in Psalm 127. Don't turn there, but look at the screen as I read the first couple of verses. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors. For He gives to His beloved even in his sleep. According to the prescript, or what's written right before Psalm 127, Solomon wrote this. And it's fascinating to see that because of the word vain. And you know, in Ecclesiastes, from an earthly perspective, you leave God out of it, this life, this rat race we live in, is total. It's a total waste of time because we die and that's it, from an earthly perspective under the sun. And the same idea is here. If your perspective is the Lord building the house, if you think that you're building the house, you labor in vain to build it. If you think the city, you keep watch in vain. And if you think you are rising early or working late or laboring to provide for you, that's it, you do it in vain. Because it is not you who provide for you, it is God who provides for you. He's saying you shouldn't get up early. He's not saying you shouldn't work late. Sometimes you need to do those things. But He's saying, what's your attitude in doing it? That is the key to your success? If that's your attitude, you're wrong. Frank Sinatra's daughter, Tina Sinatra, in a book called My Father's Daughter, she talks about her dad's desire to succeed, incredible drive to make money. In fact, he was pushing 80 years old, she said, and he refused to stop giving concerts. Even when his memory started to slip, and she said that she saw him at a concert one time at the Desert Inn in Las Vegas, to where he had to have teleprompters to remember the lyrics to his own songs that he'd sung thousands of times. In fact, there was one song that he sang that the audience had to finish for him as the musicians continued. This is the level at which had come. And I found an interesting statement that Tina made. She said this, quote, after seeing one too many of these fiascos, I told him, Pop, you can stop now. You don't have to stay on the road. And she said with a stricken expression, said, no, I've got to earn more money. I have to make sure everyone is taken care of. Jesus basically says, that that kind of a mindset is vain. Promised to provide for his own. And this is what he says in verse 31 as he begins to summarize what he's taught us. Look at what he says. He says, don't be anxious then. It's a conclusion. Don't be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles earnestly seek. You notice that? What does he mean by Gentiles? It doesn't just mean non-Jews, though he does, but he also means unbelievers. Jesus is saying, look, if you worry, you've got the mindset of one who does believe in God. You have the world when you're worried. You can't serve two masters, because they think that's the means through which it's provided for them. Jesus tells us that we have no need to worry. The world is worried, meal coming from. If you have placed faith in Jesus Christ, you have no need to worry. As a child of God, he has promised to provide. I had somebody ask me, that's an excellent question. What about the people that starve? Kind of blows this passage out of the water. Well, it doesn't. Because if you were to look, you'd see that God has, far and away, enough food to feed our planet. But the problem is, he's also given the ability to make sure that people can eat. That's too convicting. Worry for a believer is an affront to God. It's an affront to God because God has promised to provide. Jesus earlier had said, isn't life more than food? Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothes? Answer, yes. Well, then what more is it? If we're not to be chasing the things that unbelievers chase who don't believe in God, then what are we to be chasing? Well, now he tells us. We stopped halfway through verse 32. Let's look there again and complete it and move on to 33. He says, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see that? While the unbelieving is to eagerly seek food and clothing, Jesus Christ, the smartest man of this earth, says, you are not to have that mindset. You are to focus. Or in other words, we have different priorities than the world. The world focuses on money. The world focuses on materialism. The world thinks that bigger and that the biggest is the best. Jesus says, no. The body is more than food and clothing. We are more than material beings. There is something spiritual, and it is. We have different priorities. Our priorities are not to be those things the world seeks, but our priorities are to be God's kingdom and God's righteousness. God's kingdom, meaning ministry, to work to build up the kingdom of God. You're involved as a believer somehow in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And secondly, God's righteousness, meaning that you walk with integrity, that the ministry that you do is done with integrity. And Jesus says those are the things that you are to seek. Say, but I can't do that. I go to work. Yes, you can. You do it at work. You seek God's kingdom while you're there. How can you build the kingdom of God where God has placed you? In your neighborhood, in your job, here. But where God has placed you. You seek first his kingdom. You think about ministry and you involve yourself in the in serving other people. And you do it with his righteousness. You see, what Jesus is teaching us here is a wonderful truth. The promise of God's provision frees us. Frees us up. We don't have to worry. We are free from worrying about that. Now to focus on the first thing. Ministry and integrity. God's kingdom and God's righteousness. Ask, what shall we eat? What are we asking? What shall? Future. What's future? Jesus says, don't worry about that. And he summarizes his whole argument in the last verse, 34. Look at that. He says, therefore, in light of all that I've said, therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow. For tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What shall we eat? Future, tomorrow. What's going to happen tomorrow? Jesus says, don't worry about that. Has God taken care of your needs in the past? Yes. Has God taken care of your needs today? Yes. Then use that as proof and as an element to give you faith for the future. I call Friday my miracle day. I got that from Robert. Miracle day. What he means is send in $1,000. What I mean, miracle day, it means I've got a lot to do and not a lot of time to do it in. Procrastination stops on Friday. Sunday is not really that stressful. Either you're ready or you're not. Don't worry about it. But Fridays are tough. And so she sent me a card. She mailed it up here, which is creative. Here's the front of it. I'll read it to you. It says, worrying does not empty tomorrow of its trouble, of its strength. Think about that. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its troubles. It empties today of its strength. And on the inside, she wrote some sweet things I will not read. But then at the bottom, she says, this card reminds me of Fridays for you. There's a good helpmeet right there that tells me, look, don't worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. What she means is the day after tomorrow, Sunday. Don't worry about that. It empties today of its strength. Next week, we're going to be talking about borrowing to you as we look at the different aspects of money. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the idea of money. Last week, about giving money. This week, about earning money. Next week, about borrowing money. But as we talk about that next week, I want to mention now that even worry is a form of, in a sense, you are borrowing on tomorrow. You're borrowing tomorrow's trouble today. Worry is like the interest that you pay in advance on something that happen. So here's a principle for you, rooted in verse 34, just about tomorrow, but focus on today. Jesus essentially is telling us, look, spend your energies today, not tomorrow. God provides just enough grace. If he were to tell you what were to happen tomorrow, it would probably crater you. But he gives you just enough grace to deal with every single day. Albert Einstein once said, I never think of the future. It comes soon enough. He might as well have been paraphrasing the Lord Jesus Christ. Each day has enough trouble of its own. George Mueller, that great man of faith, once made the statement, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. The beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. Since you've got exactly what Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and money. You cannot be both have faith and anxiety. It's one or the other. The moment. And Jesus says, those of us who follow God, don't worry about all the things everybody else worries about. God will take care of those things. You focus on what ministry, integrity. That is God's kingdom and God's righteousness. Worry is just as much a sin as any other sin. You ever thought of worry as a sin? It's a sin because Jesus says, do not worry. Do not be anxious, which means if we are anxious, it's wrong. Worry, lack of faith in God. It gives us a lot of freedom in life to realize that God has placed the burden of providing on Himself. Have you come to grips with that? God has placed the burden of providing on Himself. That's not your problem. And yes, you still need to be disciplined and work. But that's not where the money comes from. The money comes from God through that means. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you today that we can call you one who looks at us as your children with love and with promising to provide, to sink in our minds, that we would live lives of and not lives of anxious worry, wondering where to come in the future when you've told us that it will come from you. Thank you for the freedom that that gives us to not have to worry about those basic things, but instead to be able to focus first on ministry, integrity, and to honor you with these priorities. In a world of materialism that attracts us like a magnet, all the lures of materialism and its trappings, I pray you'd give us the strength to remember that life is more than food and clothing. Life is more than material. But we have a higher priority, a different priority than that of the world, and that is to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And Lord, we thank you for your promise that when we do that, all these other things are added to us. So Lord, we go forth in faith, strengthen our faith, to honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.